Okay. Well, I'm going to read a prayer to us this morning, and then we'll get started. I'll give Scott a minute. Thank you for your good stewardship there, Scott. Doors. Yeah, listen to this beautiful prayer in the form of a poem. Lord of heaven, we praise your name. From heaven and earth come shouts of acclaim. You are the true God, we do confess. Because of your love, we are truly blessed. You sent your Son from heaven to earth just to give us a second birth. A second birth from darkness to light. A second birth that made us pure in your sight. No longer do you see our sin and shame, because your Son's name we do proclaim. By the blood of Jesus we are set free. This is love in the highest degree. In Christ's name, amen. Isn't that beautiful? This is one of Donna's.
I knew I sounded familiar.
She has written some of the most beautiful poetry. And somebody needs to help me connect with Donna, find out a way that we can get some more of your bookmarks with your beautiful poetry. You've really been gifted in that. Yeah. And you encouraged me that you took a moment to realize who wrote that. All right. Come on. No, come on. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Okay, I want to present an analogy, all right? And the analogy is this, that you go to a doctor for a regular checkup and things look good and do all the tests and so forth. And after the 45 minutes or whatever, the doctor is getting finished up and says things look fine. And then as he's heading out of the office, he says, by the way, I did see a rather large mass underneath your rib on this side. But we'll talk about that another time. And he walks out to get to the next patient. What would you think of that? What would you think about that? Huh? Yeah, you wouldn't go there. You wouldn't be happy with it, right? You would be thinking that something that might be very serious for you, he is potentially minimizing. You with me? I think that is precisely what it's easy for us to do as believers with this lesson and with this topic. I think we can easily be like that doctor that leaves and says, his perspective, maybe it's not a big deal. What's a big deal to us? And I want to say that the scripture is saturated with stuff about this topic. You already caught that and already knew that before you did this lesson. But I think it's very easy for us as believers to say, oh yeah, the tongue, you know, we need to always work on that. You know, I could say things better. You know, I can improve on that particular area. And we might tend to poo-poo it. But the fact is, it has been well said that the tongue tends to be ground zero in the Christian life. And as we review a few of these passages that are in this lesson, but I want us to read them, it reminds us of the seriousness of what comes out here as it relates to what's in here. I want to flip that over for a moment, and I want to talk about a tremendous blessing that our family had a month or two ago, and that is in our backyard. We got a beautiful big backyard. We had a gorgeous red fox decide to hang around in our backyard for a while. And I have a 12 by 36 shed back there, and apparently this mama fox determined she's going to have a den underneath my shed. And she would come back, and we would see her from time to time, and then we would notice At some point, she came out of the corner of that back of the shed, and there were three little baby fox there, and they would hang around and play tag around a tree, and it was just what a wonderful Drake to see that. The kids would come over. We had those that fox and the babies around for a few weeks, and I would say as much it's possible to minimize the reality of our issues concerning our speech, our words, our manner. The flip side of this is that there is nothing that is a better testimony and more beautiful in the Christian life than sanctified, growing, sanctified speech. And so as we come to this and read these passages, you know, this is all of us. We're all in this together. But may we not minimize the need for continued growth for the purpose of testimony to the glory of God, that we are ever growing in the words, in the timing, in the manner, and speech that's coming out of our mouths. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Now let's look at these hard passages. Let's look at them. Proverbs 6. You know why I'm in Proverbs 6. Verse 16. Now I know some of these are in the lesson, but I just want us to go and I just want us to read these passages. And here's a, if you're not doing any particular study in the Word where you have daily time in the Word right now, okay, then I want to challenge you to start reading Proverbs 6, the book of Proverbs, a chapter a day. Read it purposely by picking out a particular verse or, you know, looking for things like we've talked about reading properly. But do a reading time in Proverbs chapter 6, and I'd suggest maybe even correlate the chapter with the day of the month. But do this time, because you've been in Proverbs before. Do this time. And that is, as you read those chapters, call your own attention, maybe even mark the reference, to every time it says something about speech or the tongue or talk. This book, we always say, is a book about wisdom. Amen? In fact, when we get to James, it's the counterpart about wisdom. And in every chapter of the book of James, he's talking about our speech. So let me say it again. I'm quoting somebody else, but I think he well says it, that our talk, our speech, our words really is ground zero in terms of the Christian life of where we're coming from. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things which the Lord, what?
Hates.
Yea, seven which are a detestable, utterly detestable, that is the idea of abomination, utterly detestable thing to him. Proud, haughty eyes. Uh-oh, what's next? A lying tongue. There's one reference to tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness. There's second reference, speech, that utters lies. And one who spreads strife among the brothers. There's a third reference to a form of speech. In the seven things that God says are detestable to him, three of them, nearly half of them, have reference to what? Our talk or our speech. All right, turn over with me to chapter 29. Not all of these in Proverbs, but a few that really have a way of getting our attention. Proverbs 29. And it's just good for us all to make sure we've read some of these texts. That's why I'm taking the time this morning. 29, verse 20. Now, in the Proverbs, the fool is godless, without hope. It's as bad as it gets to be a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no what? There is no God. He is godless in every way. Okay, look at 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Time for hands. Anybody here ever been hasty in their words? Anybody didn't raise your hand? I want it up now, okay? We all know this, right? I've been there. Wouldn't you love to have some of your words, some of the things you've said, some of the statements you've made back? Wouldn't you love that? People have that back. See a man who is hasty in his words. It's more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. Let the Spirit work for a moment thinking about that. Proverbs, oh, I need to back us up. Can we do that? 17. There's an old beatitude that kind of goes this way. Blessed is he or she who has nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to say it. Isn't that good? Proverbs chapter 17, 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Again, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered what?
Wise.
When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. You know a way sometimes to be the smartest man or woman in the room? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. All right. Now to Matthew. Matthew. Let's hear Jesus. What do you have to say about these things? Okay? Now I realize some of these passages are in the study, but I want us to be sure this morning to read them. Chapter 12, Matthew 12. We'll go there. Let's see, Matthew 12, about 36, yes. Ooh. Mm-hmm. 34, he's going after the, you brood of vipers, he says to the Pharisees and spiritual leaders there that pretended outwardly to be righteous, but inwardly were godless. He says in verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills, everybody say it, the what?
The heart.
Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless, useless, unprofitable word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I think James best interprets that for us, because he's talking about faith and works, and one of the ways that our faith is evident by the works of our words. So that's what, to me, it helps me understand. We said, by your words you will be condemned. They reveal the condition of our hearts, do they not? Over in chapter 15, Jesus drives this home again. Jesus is always after the main thing, the real you, the heart, isn't he? He's always after our hearts. Verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and are those that defile the man. 15:18, Matthew 15:18. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, which the Pharisees were condemning Jesus' men, weren't going through all this ritual nonsense, does not defile the man. It's the issue of the heart, and the stuff that comes out of the mouth reveals the heart, does it not? Now, we've got to go to James. You say, no, please, let's not go there, right? We've already come down on us enough. No, the word is good for us and profitable. And I believe there is no more practical verse in the Bible than James 1:19. I know it's in the lesson again, but I just want to read it. This you know, James 1:19, my beloved brethren. Everybody read it with me. But everyone must be to hear and slow to anger. And let's read verse 22. For the anger of man does not achieve the what? The righteousness of God. Okay, anybody here ever have your mom or your dad grab you by the ears and say, why did God give you two ears and only one mouth? Supposed to listen. He had a ratio in mind, did he not? Yeah. There's another saying. By the way, Donna, did you get grabbed by your ears?
A couple times.
But you still wrote grace, great poems must have helped you. There's a saying goes this way. If you're not listening, you're not learning. If you're not learning, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, you're in trouble. Let everyone be quick. Look at the verse with me again. Quick. Hear. And slow to speak. Now, we're not talking about somebody here from the staff. That's not the idea, slow to speak. It's that you engage your brain before you open your mouth. You assess what it is. Is it good, is it right, is it helpful, is it encouraging? Boom, boom, boom. Can you think of anything more practical than that? Quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay, let's read that chapter 3, because that's a lot to do with the lesson. Then we'll get on to the lesson. Words are so powerful, are they not? They can a sentence you make can change a life in a good way or destroy a life in a bad way, right? Words can start wars. Words can heal people, give hope to people. Chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Well, who's that pointed at right now? Right here. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he, or I'm going to do this, he or she says. He or she is a teleos, mature, perfect, mature, God's kind of man, God's kind of woman. That's the idea, perfect man, perfect, mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey, we direct their entire body. Look at the ships also, that though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. James is so good in his imagery, isn't he? So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, creatures, the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly what? Poison. Ah! With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brother, produce olives, or vines produce figs? Nor can salt produce fresh? No. Strong for us. Well, it's been well said. I think we might even have it here. Yes, look at our lesson if we would. I want to bounce down to the first couple paragraphs. Your tongue is the tattletale on your heart. Its misuse is the easiest way to sin. What you are will eventually be disclosed by what you say. We read that from Jesus. In the Bible, the tongue is described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursed, contentious, sensual, and vile. And this list is not exhaustive. Now, I want to flip that over for a moment. I want you to go up to the box, Colossians 4:6. Yet at the same time, the Bible says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Here's a wonderful commentary on Colossians 4:6, what it is for our speech to always be with grace. Someone has explained it this way, and I thought it was worthy to read it to you, to encourage us on the good side here. He says, quote, to speak with grace means to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Wow. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. So, Psalm 19:14 is our prayer. So let's just pray it together. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. My rock and my redeemer, help me. Help me with this. And there is help. The next paragraph down a little ways, describing man's total depravity in the scriptures. Talks about the throat as an open grave. Whew. How descriptive. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There again, the next paragraph, Jesus, we quoted that Matthew chapter 12. Someone has said, no wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. Using another figure, he says, someone has observed that because the tongue is in a wet place, it can easily slip. Well, of great concern to God. Nowhere is the relationship between faith and works, as I mentioned, more evident than in a person's speech. What you are, inevitably, be disclosed by what you say. It might be said that a person's speech is a reliable measure on his or her spiritual temperature, a monitor of the inner human condition. The rabbis spoke of the tongue as an arrow rather than a dagger or a sword, because it can wound and kill from a great distance. It can wreak great damage even when far from its victim. Wow, huh? So, bottom paragraph before number one. When a sinner receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he becomes a new creation. His whole being is transformed and indwelt by the Spirit. A transformed nature will involve a sanctified life that leads to sanctified speech. Taming your tongue is possible, but not automatic. That's why we have this lesson. Sanctified speech requires your cooperation with the Spirit as you discipline yourself in putting on the new man, new woman speech, which is presented to us right in the Scriptures. And here's the issue. Let me say it another way. The thing about the old man or old woman, you know, BC life, our old man in the flesh, is that he commonly speaks, James 1:19, before he thinks. That's the main issue with the old man, and continues if we're not careful. The main thing about the new man is he considers his or her words before he or she speaks. This minimizes our talk. I remember an occasion with our kids that they had this thing. I don't know if they got it from us or with somebody else, but they said, if it isn't kind, if it isn't loving, if it isn't helpful, if it isn't necessary, then you shouldn't say it. So we said, hey, that's good. You need to work on that. And so we'd be having lunch or something, and I would say some crude thing or something, you know, and the kids would all say, Dad, if it isn't kind, if it isn't loving, and threw it back at us. These are dangerous things to tell your kids, amen? Because they have a tendency to want to hold us accountable for what we teach them. Nothing is worse with as a man or a woman with children or grandchildren as to say one thing and live a different way and be a Pharisee about what it is that we teach. So we read James. How does James describe a man who can bridle or control his tongue? As a what? Yeah, right underneath that line, mature, or write the words underneath that line, self-controlled. Self-controlled. That is our becoming, God's kind of man, God's kind of word. I remember my wife will tell you that one of the first things that she noticed after we were both converted to Christ is all of a sudden she was identifying things that she was saying, including using the Lord's name, and it just was all of a sudden so different, which was the result of a transformed heart. That should be a good thing in our lives, is it not? But it's ever got to continue to grow and change. That's what we're talking about when the Bible says that we are to renew our minds with the Scriptures. I love to say it another way. You've probably heard me already. To marinate our minds in truth so that our inner life is filled with the Scriptures, and that that would come out of us and protect us and help us and guard our hearts and guard our words. What can the tongue do to the entire body? It can what?
Defile.
Yeah, defile it. Who is able to tame the tongue? No one. But by God's grace, right? No one. He's saying there, man without God's grace and help. State the utter inconsistency of the tongue, blesses and it curses, right? Colossians 3, 1 through 10, we didn't read that one. What is the person who's been risen with Christ told to do with sinful forms of speech? To what? Strong verb. Sweep it out of your life. Get it out. Kind of a whatever it takes is the emphasis of that verb. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. But we remember. We remember. Do we remember? Things that we sweep out of our life, that's the put off. Then we've got to do what? We've got to do the put on. Now we've got to replace it with that which is good and right and holy. We don't stop sinning just simply by stopping to sin. We need to confess, repent, replace, and be renewed. What else we got here? What form of sinful speech is common to the old self? Lying. Lying. You know, last week that I was privileged to preach? Yeah, Abraham. Man of faith, God's kind of man. But twice he told a half lie, which was a whole lie to God, because he was more concerned about his own skin than he was about his wife's. Even yet, as a man of faith like that, to blow it. So the reason I'm saying that is that as we're doing this, and I see you getting more and more discouraged, I'm just saying, we have hope. We have hope we can grow in this area, right? We can grow in this area. I want to grow in this. Much, much more is needed in the words used and expressed. The old man must be replaced. Here it is, by the new. Two words that express this are the words put on, put on, put on, put off, and put on. And it does it right in that context. It says, Colossians 3. Okay? By way of example. Colossians 3. Turn there, would you? Colossians 3. So don't come up to me after the class and say, oh, Pastor, pray for me, because I've said some really dumb things. Okay? Don't come to me. Just start a club and charge a nickel. Okay? You'll be the richest person in the state. Okay? Colossians 3. Let's start in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. I'm in 3, 5, now 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Well, I'm glad he puts that in the past tense. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. There it is. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, here's the put-ons, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So, principles from Proverbs 6, we already read it, but list those things that relate to the tongue. One was lying, one was false witness, who utters lies. Third was spreading strife among the believers. According to James, everyone should learn to be, everybody say it,
slow
to speak. This requires that a person
think
before they speak. Think before they speak. Proverbs 10:19 states, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips, therefore the wise will be a person of
few,
a few words. Yeah. Now don't go to the other extreme. We say we can't talk, but we want to think about what it's going to say. Will it give hope and help and encouragement? Or, if we have to convey the truth to someone in a loving manner, deal with a sin issue, okay, but let's do it the right way. Based upon Ephesians 4:29, my words are to be phrased in such a way that they edify, build up others. This will give grace to those who hear. Avoid words that put down, tear down, yeah, people. Tear people down or drag people down, yeah. What else did you have? Drag or tear people down, yeah. That corrupt speech there about 4:29 is a strong word even used of rotten vegetables and fruit. It just, yuck, okay? Weary souls can be helped with, isn't that good? Pleasant words. Weary souls. Weary souls. Probably somebody here today that's weary about challenges or things that's going on. Pleasant words. Can we give hope with pleasant words? Pleasant words. More than saying pleasant words, God tells us that our words must be in due season. We could write the word timely, couldn't we? Timely. Mm-hmm. I think I told you about a professor that I had willing to throw in the towel when I was in seminary, just one of the few times I was ready to quit. And he spoke timely words to me that helped me. I can remember exactly what he said today. And those words were spoken decades ago. Isn't that, do we think about that? Something you may say to somebody is going to be so timely. They will remember something you said the rest of their life. How powerful are words? Words bear results long after they are spoken. A man will be satisfied with the good fruit of his words. So according to Psalm 34, 1-3, describe the best use of the tongue. Amen. We're going to praise and give thanks here and worship God with our words. Hope those words reflect our what? Our hearts, right? But we're going to do that in just a few moments in our service together. Doesn't our music team do a great job? Amen? Just leading us and the words that they're careful with, and that we, Pastor Dave and I, we get the privilege of just kind of screening through what it is that we're going to sing in terms of theology and words and that type of thing. And so it'll be so appropriate to our God, so honoring to our God. Do you notice that? Do you notice that every Sunday we're not singing, I feel. When I was wandering, I began, you know, me. Now there are times we give a testimony or whatever, but we want this thing right up there. God, how great you are. How good you are, how great you are. So practicing proper use of the tongue at the cashier after you've stood in line for 19 minutes to be able to pay for your stuff. What are the words you're going to say? Right? Yeah, keep smiling. If you try as hard as you can. Things you say to a waitress. I like to remind God's people, when we talk about going, it's been well said that people like it at places like Cracker Barrel, they hate to work on Sundays because that's when the Christians come to get their food and they're the lousiest tippers. Are you a good tipper? You know? You know, you just spend $60 on lunch and you tip for two $1 bills and you leave a track. Really? I mean, hey, really? Come on. Come on. Teacher. Wow. Words to a teacher. I wonder if how many people that were at the Bible Institute this week, were we, wow, thank you for giving us, how many hours would that be for the Summer Bible Institute that he taught us? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 2, 4, 6, eight hours, boom, 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 8 hours. Wow. Wow. That takes a lot out of you. Were we, you know, do we have thankful hearts? A neighbor. Do you have a neighbor that's improving your prayer life?
Yes.
Yes. But how? The tongue, to get along, to be a blessing to. Or opportunity. To not respond, react to what's going on. They're going to change a telephone pole right on the edge of my property there. It's actually right next to our fence. But it's easier for them to go to a neighbor's backyard and pull up to get right to that telephone pole. But the neighbor has made it clear he doesn't want anybody on his yard. So they want to come through another area of my fence, come through, rip up my yard to be able to get that telephone pole out of there. Yeah. Yeah, I'm working on that one. How did I respond to that? How do I? Well, it's not taped. Okay. No, really. Or respond to my neighbor now, you know? Respond to my neighbor. This is where it's at, isn't it? Fellow employee. Wow, parents, children, words that we use. Janitor. So, communication guidelines. Yeah, we've got time. Just brush over these. Be a ready listener. There, we talked about that. Slow to speak. Talked about that. Don't go to bed angry. By the way, such tremendous help that we have in communication in the next lesson, 2 weeks from now, on the four rules of communication. Such tremendous help. And one of those rules that we'll see has to do with anger. Don't go to bed angry. We need to, Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Number four, do not use silence to frustrate the other person. Do not become involved in quarrels. Do not respond in uncontrolled anger. Do not, huh? When you're in the wrong, finish that one, number seven. Admit it. Practice the ABCs of dealing with our sin. A, admit it. B, blame your wife. C, no. A, admit it. B, blame no one but yourself. C, confess it. Now that just starts us. That just starts us in dealing with our sin. Then we seek repentance. Then we seek to replace that with different response to people and things. So when you're in the wrong, admit it. Ask for forgiveness and ask how you can change. The difference between your family and the family next door that does not know the Savior is that because we're Christians, we have less problems, right? Oh, good, you're listening. No, we don't have less problems. We may have more problems, but we have answers in how to deal with our sin. And that's the problem with the lost, and we can't get past it. What do we do? Or, you know, then people don't stay together, or kids angry, leave home, or fighting with your, taking people to what? Taking them to court, right? Because we don't know how to deal with these things. Now, I realize that in a conflict with a neighbor, and that's a lost person, he doesn't understand about coming to me or whatever, asking forgiveness, and that reminds me, let's not think that unsaved people are supposed to act like believers, but let's have a forgiving heart toward them. Let's have a forgiving heart toward them and pray for them. and not return evil for? Boy, talk about a natural response of the heart. This guy said, hey, the neighbor doesn't want anybody on his yard. And I said, well, okay, who wins in this one? Is it the neighbor who yells at the loudest? So you don't have to be on my lawn. And then I confessed that in my heart and said, hey, whatever I need to do to get it done, that's fine. I didn't hit a home run on that response to that one. Number 10, don't blame or criticize the other person. 11, someone verbally attacks, criticizes, or blames you. There it is. Don't return evil for evil. Try to understand the other person's opinion. These aren't practical, are they? Be concerned about the other person's interests. Philippians 2, look not out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Right? So if you really want to, if you want to really go after this in a way that continuing to grow, having read and worked through the important lesson, think about two specific ways you will give effort towards sanctified speech. Maybe it's memorizing James 1:19 if you don't know it in your heart. See? Maybe it's Philippians 4:8, whatever is good, pure, or lovely. You know, thinking on these things that comes out. But there's plenty of these passages that we looked at. Maybe it just starts with getting in your heart, right? And then that last paragraph, now consider that person who knows you well and loves you enough to tell you the truth. And, I'm talking a lot of married people. That can be your husband, wife. Or it can be a brother that you trust, a sister that you trust, or that you greatly respect. Recently, in love for a brother, I knew I had to call something to his attention. I don't know how he's going to respond. I don't want to be a professional sliver picker, Matthew 7, and walk around here with a log hanging out of my own eye. Okay, but it was necessary because I love this brother. Okay, sought gently and lovingly to call something to his attention. A couple days later, he said, "I want to talk to you." I thought, "Here it goes." You know what he wanted to say to me? He said, "Hey, thank you for loving me enough to help me with this." Is that you? Is that you? Somebody confronts you, and husband, wife. There's plenty of opportunity to confront one another when two sinners living under the same roof. How do I respond to when my wife confronts me? I just tell her she's wrong. Amen? Because I'm a pastor and I have a holy glow around my big bubble. I don't do anything wrong ever. She's back there wanting to scream, liar, liar, liar. Right? Right? But how do we respond? Parents, children. Okay, but now this last paragraph, because I got two more minutes. Consider that person, okay? Get alone. Ask them. They may need to get back to you, but how may I be more like Christ in the stewardship of my words? Or it may just be areas of your life. They might say, hey, what are you setting me up for? You know? That's some appropriate time. That's good for all of us. Good for all of us. So, 2 weeks, the four rules of communication. But would you agree with me? This is not like to be the doctor that goes out of the room and says, well, this may be no big deal for him. It's a big deal to us because it is a big deal to God because it reveals what's really going on in here. And if there's an area we want to get better at, it's what's coming out of our heart and our speech and our words as mattering to God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Donna, thank you for your beautiful poem. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to demonstrate that in that which comes out of our mouth. We want it to be pure and right and good and holy and just and edifying and loving. And so we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts to that end, for witness and for your glory. Thank you for always we have hope, always we have hope, because we have Christ and we have the wonder of what he has done on the cross that brings potential of forgiveness, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God that brings potential for change as we desire it, as we desire it in our lives. And oh, thank you for the blessing of being uniquely created in the image of God with the capacity to reason, think, and express worship to you with our minds and our hearts and with our tongues. May it be so now in this hour. Let me pray this in Christ's name. Amen? Okay, go on next week. Back the following week. Four rules.
Put these like drive and jars. So we have the option of that.
I have several poems I've written. I picked the best one. I can have as many as you want.
Okay.
So $1.25 a piece.
Okay. All right. We'll do it.
I told your wife I have one.